We do need to pray about this storm that's coming. It looks like it's tracking very much like Fran did in 1996, but is at this point looks like it would make landfall as a much more powerful storm than Fran. And then come on up, kind of right through here, maybe have 60, 70 mile an hour winds and rain. So we need to pray that the Lord who calmed the Sea of Galilee and made it a great calm would turn this storm north and west, if that would be his will. We're turning in your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 is the verse that we want to read. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the power of this verse. We thank you for the truth of this verse. And we claim your presence here with us tonight. We pray that we would allow you to teach us from your word, to show us things here that will be a help to us, that will be a conviction to us, that will be an encouragement to us, that we might be a blessing to you in these last days. We do pray that you might work in this storm. We pray that you might turn it away from the coast. If that's not your will, then we pray that you would give us safety and protection when it does come. We thank you for those who are coming to be baptized tonight. We pray your blessings upon them. And we pray that you would bless the testimony that this part of the service will be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series of messages in some of our evening services that we're calling The Way Things Ought to Be. The basis for that title and these messages is the verse that we began with in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, where we find that the Lord admonished Moses. He was admonished of God when he was about to build the tabernacle that he was to make all things according to the pattern that was showed to him in the mount. Moses was to make the tabernacle on earth in every detail, just like the tabernacle in heaven. And what applies to the tabernacle in the Old Testament applies to its counterpart in the New Testament, the local New Testament church. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build my church. And his plan is to build it according to the pattern that he shows us here in his word. And this pattern that we find here in his word is the way things ought to be. This pattern that we find here in his word is the way that his church is to be built in every location. It's not to be built according to our plan or our opinion or any kind of personal preferences that we might have. There's no room for any private interpretation of the Lord's instructions. The local church is to be built according to God's heavenly pattern, according to his word that is forever settled in heaven. And so with that in mind, we want to look at where the pattern for the local church begins. That's why we've come to this 20th verse of Matthew chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Right here in these simple words, and that's what we would expect, the simplicity that is in Christ when it comes to conveying the pattern for the local New Testament church so that we can't miss it. Right here in these simple words, the Lord gives us the pattern that we're to follow. The pattern begins with the word where. Where? That word is very important. It's very important for a couple of reasons. The first one is because of the first where of the local church. The first where of the local church. This word where is the word that we're really going to be thinking about tonight. I'd like you to turn over to Acts chapter 1, if you will. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we want to read beginning at verse 12. And they returned, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. The church began in an upper room, not in the temple, not in some great and fine edifice, but in an upper room. Look across the page at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And that one place was this upper room. But why there? Why not in the synagogue? Why not in some great and fine building? Why in this simple upper room? Why is this the place where the church began? I think the answer to that question is very important. It's very important because the Lord is placed in this word where. And in this first where, some things about the pattern of the local church that we want to see. Here in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus ascends back to heaven. Prior to that, for the last 40 days, he has showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And he tells in his disciples in verse 4 that they were to wait for the promise of the Father, which they had heard of him. Now, where had they heard that promise? Where had they heard the Lord tell them to wait for the promise of the Father? Well, keep your place here and turn back to the Gospel of Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and in verse 8 of this chapter, we see that the Lord Jesus sent Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover. And when they asked the Lord in verse 9, where did he want them to prepare the Passover? He tells them in verse 10, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready. So the Lord directs Peter and John to follow this man who would meet them, not just any man, but a man who would meet them. And the way that they would know that they were following the right man is that he would be bearing a pitcher of water. And they were to follow him to this house where they were to ask the householder, the master of the house, for the guest chamber, the eating room, the dining room where the Lord could eat the Passover with his disciples. And the Lord said that the householder would show them a large upper room furnished. A large upper room furnished. And this large furnished upper room is where the Lord ate his last Passover with his disciples. But what I want us to see tonight, that there are other things that took place in that room. And these other things that took place are part of the things that we need to consider as being the pattern for the local church. It's all in this first where. These other things that we're going to look at in this large furnished upper room. It's in this room where the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the remembrance feast that shows forth the Lord's death till he come. And Lord willing, we'll be doing that in a little later this month. And so that's the first point of the pattern that we find in this word, where. The local New Testament church is where God's people, those who know him as their Savior, gather to remember the Lord, to remember him in his death, remember his body that was broken for us, remember his blood that was shed for us. But before that happened, before the Lord instituted that supper, something else took place. We read about it here in Luke's gospel. There was a strife among the disciples. There was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. We see that in verse 24 here. That happened in this large, furnished upper room. It's one of the sad comparisons, or one of the sad things that we'll talk about concerning this word, where. The local New Testament church is where that same kind of strife and contention happens today. God's people wanting to be the greatest. God's people wanting to have this place or that place or this position or that position. Just like Diotrephes, who John said loveth to have the preeminence among them in that church. It's sad to say that Diotrephes is alive and well in churches today. He was alive and well in this upper room as the disciples were having a strife about who was going to be accounted the greatest. And so in this upper room, the Lord Jesus uses that to teach something, to teach his word. And he teaches in verse 25 of this chapter. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. That's totally against our way of thinking, isn't it? For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Notice the last words of verse 27. The Lord says, but I am among you as he that serveth. And the Lord didn't just say those words. He didn't just say those words to impress the disciples. Then he lived the words that he spoke. Keep your finger here or mark your place here in Luke and turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. The last words of Luke 22:27, the words of the Lord Jesus. But I am among you as he that serveth. And when the Lord Jesus had spoken those words, we can come straight to John chapter 13 and verse 4. But I am among you as he that serveth. And John 13:4 says, he riseth from supper. He riseth from supper. I've written that reference right there back in Luke chapter 22 and verse 27. The Passover supper has ended. There's this strife and contention about who's going to be accounted as the greatest. The Lord tells the disciples that he that is greatest among you is going to be your servant. That's how I am among you. I am as he that serveth. And immediately he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And then verse 5 says, after that he poureth water into a basin. You know, it's amazing how you read passages of Scripture and you read them and you read them and then you read them one day and something jumps out at you. It's never jumped out at you before. After that, he poured water into a basin. Where did the Lord get the water to pour into this basin? They didn't have indoor plumbing. The Lord Jesus couldn't just excuse himself for a moment and walk over to the sink and turn on the faucet and get water. So where did he get the water? Well, I ask you to keep your finger or mark your place back at Luke chapter 22. And if you've done that, hold your place here in John chapter 13 and flip back to Luke chapter 22. And notice again verse 10. And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Now look at verse 12. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. Furnished with what? Chairs, couches, certainly, a table. That's part of the furnishings. But what was the first thing that the Lord furnished that upper room with? I believe it was a pitcher of water. Pitcher of water. Water in the Bible, as we've been taught in this church over many years, is a picture of the Word of God. And the message is that the first furnishing of this room, the first furnishing of this room that the Lord wanted to be sure to be there was a pitcher of water. And it was a pitcher of water. There weren't multiple pitchers there. There was one singular pitcher of water. And it's like that because this pitcher of water speaks to us of the Word of God. And there's only one Word of God. God wrote only one Bible. And so here's another point of the pattern that we find in this word where. The local New Testament church is where there is one singular pitcher of water. One Word of God. Not this version, not that version. Not the New International Version or the New American Standard Version or the New Living Translation. Or any of the other 500 English versions that are on the market. The local church is a place where there is a singular pitcher of water. For us, that's the King James Bible. This is the singular pitcher of water that God has furnished for the local church. It's the singular pitcher that he's provided. It's interesting that here's this man who was going to meet them, Peter and John. How were they going to know him? He was going to meet them. He's going to have a pitcher of water. Follow him, the Lord said. How are you going to... We don't follow men. We only follow men in the sense that Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am also of Christ. When any man stops following the Lord Jesus Christ, when he forsakes the Lord, when he forsakes his word, then we're not to have fellowship with him anymore. But in the local church, the man that we are to, that we're going to look at, the man that we're going to listen to, the man that is going to be in a place of leadership, the men that are going to occupy that place are going to be those who are bearing a pitcher of water. A pitcher of water. Encapsulated in that word, furnish, that the Lord said. You'll find an upper room, a large upper room furnished. Encapsulated in that word, as we think about this pitcher of water. What's furnished in that pitcher of water? What's furnished in the Word of God is the inspiration of it. God wrote this book. And the preservation of it. And so let's go back to John chapter 13 again. In verse 5. After that he poureth water into a basin. He poureth water into a basin. This pitcher of water that we're talking about, the Word of God. This pitcher of water has two large basins, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament has 39 smaller basins, and the New Testament has 27 smaller basins. And those basins have even smaller ones, basins as small as a chapter, basins as small as a verse, basins as small as a single word. So here's another point of the pattern that we find in this word where. The local church is where the Word of God is poured into one of these basins. Isn't that what preaching is? Isn't that what preaching is? It's taking the water from this pitcher. Not the water of man's wisdom. Not the water of man's philosophy or man's thoughts and ideas. Biblical preaching is taking the water from this pitcher and pouring it into a basin as small as a book or a chapter or a verse or a single word. And then allowing the Lord Jesus to take the water in that basin and cleanse us, just as it's pictured here, by the washing of water by the Word. The washing of water by the Word. And when we allow the Lord to take His Word and cleanse us with it, then we're no longer going to be having strife and contention about which of us should be accounted the greatest. He poured the water into the basin there back in Luke chapter 22. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. He poured the water of the Word into that little basin to convict the disciples, to convict them about the strife and the contention that they were having about who was going to be accounted the greatest. And when we allow the Lord to take His Word and cleanse us with it, then we're no longer going to be concerned about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be accounted the highest. All that we're going to be concerned with is the water from the pitcher. It's in the basin of verse 13 and 14 here in John chapter 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. When we allow the Lord to take His Word and cleanse us with it, then all that we're going to be concerned with is the water from the pitcher that's in the basin of a verse like Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And how did that mind manifest itself in the Lord? Well, we read it in the basin of Philippians 2:7, where we read that the Lord Jesus made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. And the Lord did that all through His ministry. But here is this manifestation of it right here in the upper room. He took upon Him the form of a servant. And He humbled Himself, the Bible says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How does that apply to us? Well, the pitcher of the water, water from the pitcher of the Word of God, it comes into a basin like Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's what it means to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, death to self. The local church is where the Word of God is poured into one of these basins. The local church is where we come together and we allow the Lord Jesus to take the water in that basin and cleanse us by the washing of water by the Word. And then and only then are we ready to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then and only then are we ready to take upon us the form of a servant and go where the stench and the odor of sin is at its worst. I think about this scene many times of the Lord washing the disciples' feet. Washing the disciples' feet. We think of the physical act there. And we think about the unpleasantness of our feet. They sweat, they get hot. Well, let's just be honest. They don't smell very good. But I'll tell you something we ought to think about. Far worse than the smell of our physical feet can be the smell of our spiritual feet. When we walk afar off, when we walk away from the Lord and we walk in the things of this world. But I'll tell you where a servant goes. He goes where the stench and the odor of sin is at its worst. And our ministry as a servant is to take the pitcher of water of the Word of God and pour it into a basin, a verse fitly spoken, to wash the feet of a fellow believer who is walking afar off. Then and only then are we ready to remember the Lord in His supper. Then and only then are we ready, as we see in the water in the basin of verse 34 of John chapter 13. Look at the water that's in that basin. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The Lord says something once, it's important. He says it twice in one verse, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is another point in the pattern of the local church. The local church is to be a place where the people of God love each other. Now, how do they do that? Well, John says that we're to love one another not in word. So easy to tell somebody, oh, I love you. Not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do we love one another that way? Brother Benny was talking about the Fall Festival a few minutes ago and signing up for it. Do we wait to sign up for the Fall Festival because there's just somebody I do not want to be in the booth with them? And if I wait long enough, they'll get put in the booth with somebody and I can get put in the booth with somebody else and I won't have to be around them. Ever think like that? Do we love one another? The local church is to be a place where the people of God love each other. Not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And the incredible thing is, that's the way the Lord says that all men shall know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. That's an incredible verse to me. If I'd been writing that verse, I would have said the way that men know you're my disciples is the way you preach the word, the way you witness, the way you talk to people, the way you go out and serve the Lord. No, he says the way that men are going to know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. That's a basin from the pitcher of this water of this word that we need to allow the Lord to wash us in often And what I want you to think about is that all of this was spoken in this upper room. All of this was spoken in this upper room, furnished with this pitcher of water. And so was what we read in chapter 14. Look at chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The local church is where we preach the message that the Lord Jesus spoke there in verse 3. I will come again. He's coming again. The local church is where we preach the message of verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The message that truth is a person, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The local church is where we preach the message that the Lord Jesus is the only way of salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This upper room, and this is kind of the question that got us off on this course. This upper room is where the disciples heard about the promise of the Father from the Lord. Look at verse 16. The Lord Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's here in the local church that we preach the message that the Comforter has come. The Spirit of God has come, and he is in those, he indwells those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The upper room is where the disciples heard about this promise of the Father. It's here in this upper room that the Lord gave his disciples his peace. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That made that upper room a shelter. That made that upper room a refuge for these disciples. And the local church in this hour is where the people of God come to find shelter and refuge and peace, even in the midst of our fears. Turn over just a few pages to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and look at verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, it doesn't say specifically here, so I'm giving you a thought. But I believe the place where the disciples had assembled, the place where they had brought their fears, was the same upper room. The local church is where we're to bring our fears. Folks, how many times have we come here and brought our fears? How many times have we come here with the doors of our heart and the doors of our spirit shut for fear? Fear of the circumstances of life. Fear of something we were facing. Fear of some loved one who was sick. Fear of what was going to happen. How many times have we come here with the doors of our heart and spirit shut in unbelief? And the Lord Jesus came and he stood in the midst just as he said he would in our text. in Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And there with the doors of our heart shut in fear and doubt and unbelief, he comes and stands in the midst. And he says to us, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And he shows us his hands and his side. Why? Because he wants us to remember that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In all these things, in fear and doubt and tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness or peril or sword or whatever the circumstances are, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And when that happens, we're just like the disciples there at the end of verse 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then are we glad when we see the Lord. We're glad when we know his presence. We're glad when we get focused on him. Not our circumstances, not our fears, not our doubts, not our unbelief, but focused on him. That happened in this upper room. The local church is where this happens today. Now go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And notice again verse 12. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. This upper room is where the local New Testament church began. And the patterns that we see in this first where are the patterns that the local church is to follow today. These are the things that we're talking about in these messages. There's another pattern that the local church is to follow today. And that's the pattern of baptism that we find here in the Word of God. And we're about to follow that pattern as we have three who are coming tonight to be obedient to the Lord and manifest publicly their testimony of what has taken place in their heart. So, Brother Benny, if you'll come and lead us in a song, and if you're being baptized tonight, if you'll just come up.